Glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. This is one of those passages that you're going to have to put your thinking caps on, okay? Which I know is a lot to ask at 8 o'clock in the morning. But I'm going to ask you to do it, all right? Because this is a really important truth that Paul is going to teach them here. But a lot of us sometimes when we come to church, we don't really like to think that much, okay? I just got back from Disney World, okay? So feel sorry for me. I love Disney, by the way. We had cheer competition. If you've never been to a cheer competition where there's 38,000 cheerleaders, you're really missing out, okay? And all the cheer moms, okay? And all the cheer men. It's fun, okay? But you know, amusement, okay? The word, you know, the word amuse means to not think. Not muse think, okay? So amusement, I think sometimes we think amusement means to like have fun. It really means to not think. And if you think about it, that makes sense, okay? Because you would not stand in line for 80 minutes for a 1 minute ride if you were thinking about it, right? Nor would you pay $80 to skip the line for four people, okay? But you don't think about it. And amusement parks are meant to be a place where you don't have to think about it, okay? Think about the West Alabama State Fair, okay? I love the fair. I love it, okay? I don't think about the fact that those rides were on the back of a truck 30 minutes ago. Because if you thought about it, and the engineers that are putting them together, you would not ride them, right? But give me an armband, okay? Because I'm here for it. I fear that sometimes we do that at church. We come in, we don't think, we just, and today I need you to think, okay? I need you to think because this is a really important thing for us to get together that Paul is teaching the churches here in Galatia as he writes in this letter. He's reminding them over and over again that doing things, and particularly here, it's circumcision, okay? But we can fill in the blank for something else, that we're not going to do enough things to satisfy the law and to satisfy a holy God. Our only hope is Jesus. And that is the point here in Galatians chapter 3. If you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little card here. Verses that will encapsulate Galatians 3 or Romans 8, 1-4, okay? My favorite verses in the whole Bible. But it really does encapsulate what Paul's going to teach them here. I want you to see this. Paul tells in the Romans, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done," hear this, this is the key verse. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." What the law could not do, God has done. Right? And that's what he's going to be saying here in the second half of Galatians chapter 3. Read these verses with me. We're going to do 15 to 29. He tells them, "Let me give you a human example, brothers. Even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified." So he's saying, like, when man makes a covenant, okay, there's a commitment made, they don't change it, okay? It is a covenant that God, that they have made together that doesn't get changed once it's been sealed, okay? "Now," he says, "the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "into his offspring," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring," who is Christ. This is what I mean. This is where I put your thinking caps on. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, hear this, if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now the faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Okay, there's a lot there. I'm going to be your tour guide and help you see this, hopefully clearly, for what it is. Okay, the first thing that I want you to see here that he says is that God's covenant promise is unbreakable. Okay, when God makes a covenant, when he vows something, God doesn't break. God is not, and this is the hardest thing, I think, for a lot of us to get our heads around about God. The greatest thing about God is he's not like you, and he's not like me. God doesn't break his promises. God doesn't say he's going to do something and then not do it. When God says he's going to do something, he does it, okay? This is the promise that God makes. He does this. And here's the first promise that Paul is arguing here that he made. Next point. God made a promise to Abraham and to his offspring, and here Paul argues that this offspring is singular, that the one offspring is Jesus Christ. Now let's go back and look at Genesis chapter 12, okay? It says this, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram's wife Sarah, he took his wife Sarah and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land, came to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And that, at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, okay, this is where Paul is talking about, I will give this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him there. Over in Genesis chapter 13, it says, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, look northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all that you have seen, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Okay, that's what Paul is arguing here. This offspring is not simply talking about all the people. He's talking specifically about Jesus Christ. Second point under that is this. The law, which God gives to the people of God through Moses on Mount Sinai, right? God gives them the law there, came 430 years after this promise that God had given to Abram. And so that law, okay, that God gives doesn't and cannot, because God's promises and God's covenants are unbreakable. This is what Paul is arguing here. The law that came cannot cancel out or rewrite what God had already promised. So the law has a purpose, but the purpose of the law was not to change God's covenant, okay? God tells Abram, it says in Genesis 15, Abram believed God, and it was credited to him or counted to him as righteousness. The law comes 430 years later not to ratify or change that promise. The law was given, but not to change the promise that God had given to Abraham by faith. This is Paul's huge argument here in the book of Galatians. The point of the law was not to ratify or change the covenant of God. It has a purpose, but that's not it, okay? Because God's promise he made to Abraham by faith was that he would credit him righteousness, but because of the faith that he has, and he's going to give him this offspring. Romans chapter 4. For the promises of Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are going to be the heirs. Faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And in Hebrews chapter 6, okay? So, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchanging things, One, that it is impossible for God to lie. And this, that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. So this is the first thing, okay, that he's saying that God's covenant cannot be broken. It's unbreakable, which is why the law coming 430 years later doesn't change God's promise made to Abraham by faith. The law has a purpose, but it wasn't that, okay? Two, what's the purpose of the law? I'm glad you asked. He tells us here. Okay, number two, the law shows us our problem, that is sin, but the law cannot fix our problem. The law is like a mirror to show us our sin, but it doesn't have the ability to fix it. It shows us our sinfulness. It shows us what's going on, but it can't fix it. Go back and read verse 19. He says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place by angels, okay? And he says, go down to verse 22. The scripture, that this law, was given to imprison everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. First point under that point, okay? A lot of points today. I was off for a week, okay? I had a little extra time on this one. God gave the law because of our sin. It was meant to serve a good role until Jesus came, because the law helps us see our sinfulness. If you don't think you're sinful, you need to read your Bible. You'll see, if you hold the Bible up as a mirror in front of you, you will see your sinfulness. I will see my sinfulness. Paul says this in Romans chapter 3 and then Romans chapter 7, Romans 3. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be shut and the whole world held accountable. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So, Paul, I've told you this 100 times in 12 years, and I'll tell you 1,000 more in the next 30, hopefully, okay? If you think that you're going to stand before God one day and God's going to judge your good deeds versus your bad deeds, and as long as you have more good deeds than bad deeds, that God's going to just like be like, I'll let him in, it's fine. Like he's a bouncer in a club or something. No. If that's what you think, you should read your Bible. Because what the Bible will do is it will shut your mouth at thinking that you're good enough. That's what he says here. Because that every mouth may be shut and the whole world held accountable. For by works of the law, by doing good things, no human being will be justified in his sight, because through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law reveals our sin. It reveals our problem. It just can't fix it. It can't fix it. He says in Romans chapter 7, these are some of my favorite verses, okay? Like the older I get, I'm like, man, this is really good. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. This is one of my favorite verses in the last 10 years in my own life, okay? For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness, okay? He's like, look, If you were sitting in an accountability group and you were going to list the top 3 sins that you struggle with, coveting is probably not on the list. But it should be, right? Because none of us think like, I got a problem with coveting. And coveting is wanting what someone else has and thinking that that's going to satisfy your soul, okay? I.e. Instagram. That's all social media is there for. It's so that you can make your life look better than what it actually is, so that you then can make your friends jealous of you and you help them want your life, i.e. coveting. That's all that is, right? And Paul says, I wouldn't have known that I had an issue with coveting if the law hadn't said don't covet. And since the law did say don't covet, you know what the Spirit has shown me? There's coveting deep down in my heart. I gotta guard against this, because all of us are prone to these things. He says, For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. These things just proved me over and over again the depth of my sin. Number two. The law is not opposed to the promises, but it cannot give life. That's what he says here in verse 21, 22. God gave us the law to point us to our need for Jesus. And then he uses this incredibly strange word, I think, okay? He says, the law, it shows us that we're imprisoned to sin. And it only then when we see that we've been imprisoned to sin, can we see that the only way for us to be set free is Jesus. Go back and read verse 22 again. It says, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Why? So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You and I were not sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. We were imprisoned to sin, given a life sentence. That's where we were. And what happened? Christ Jesus set us free. I didn't save myself. I didn't garner up enough work and effort. No, I was imprisoned, guilty. And I've been justified by faith. I've been declared innocent. Even though I was imprisoned to sin and deserving of God's judgment, I've been set free from that. Why? Because of what Christ has done. That's what Paul is encouraging them and reminding them over and over and over again. We just read this in verses 10 and 11 last week, okay? It says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. And go back. I would read verses 19 and 20 of Romans 3 again. Just reminder that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be shut, the whole world held accountable. And again, hear this clearly. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, because through the law comes knowledge of sin. So, good news, okay? Here's the good news. Number three. Putting your faith in Jesus sets you free from the law's imprisonment. If you don't want to be imprisoned, and I don't want to be imprisoned, okay? Seems like the worst thing possible to go to jail. I don't want to be imprisoned in any way, form, or fashion. And if you want to not be imprisoned to your sin and to the wrath that is waiting for you, the punishment that is coming for you, how do you get set free from that? Oh, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. That is what is so scandalous about salvation, okay? Because all of us, what is intrinsically built into our hearts and our minds is earning. It seems impossible that the imprisonment of my soul could be solved by asking Jesus into my heart. But it is. Those who believe, he says here, right? It is those who believe that he does this for. Look back at verse 23 to 25. He says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Okay? But now the faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. This is great news. It's great news. You and I are set free from law's imprisonment by faith in Jesus. He says two interesting things here. Number one, he says, the law is like a strict guardian until Christ came, okay? If we were imprisoned to our sin, the law was the prison guard, right? The law was keeping us imprisoned to our sin until Christ came. It was keeping us safe, keeping us held, okay? But keeping us nonetheless. But for those of us, the second point there is, now that we have put our faith in Jesus, we are no longer under the guard of the law. We do not, the law does not, is not over us anymore because we have faith in Jesus. We're going to do this next week, but I'll give you these verses already because they're really, really, really good. He says this in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And your last point is this. In Christ, you're no longer prisoners of the law or slaves to sin, which this is how the Bible speaks of us outside of Jesus. Outside of Christ, we are prisoners to the law, we're slaves to sin. In Christ, how does the Bible speak of us? We are children of God and co-heirs with Christ. And what a change. That I went from being imprisoned, an imprisoned slave, to now I'm a child of God. That's why I tell you this, man, when you think about your loved ones in heaven, don't think about them as angels. They're not angels. People don't become angels. Angels are created beings, okay? Angels are doing the work of God. You, your loved ones, my mama, she's not flying around helping pour out the rain. She's seated at the table with the king because she's a daughter of the king. Your loved ones are sons and daughters. They have traded their slavery and imprisonment for a robe and a ring. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. I hope we can help each other believe this. A few verses I want you to see because I want you to be encouraged by this, okay? First, Ephesians 2, 1 to 18. I'll read them fast, okay? He says, this is who you were, going from who you were to who you are. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You were imprisoned to your sin. You were slaves to sin. And because of that, you were deserving of wrath, God's punishment, like everyone. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, he says, you have been saved. And he has raised us up and seated us with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, hear this, he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And you who were enslaved, imprisoned, now, you know what you're going to experience now and forever? The immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to you in Christ Jesus. He says, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And he says in verse 11, therefore, since this is true, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create for himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. For he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and preached to those who are peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. John 1. John writes about Jesus. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But hear this, but to all who did receive him, and what does it mean to receive him? Who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor the will of man, nor the flesh, nor will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Romans 8, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. And then the last one, and we're done, okay? I just want you to see the overwhelming evidence of this. That you and I, who were imprisoned to sin and slaves to our sin, have now become the children of God and co-heirs with Christ. John says this, see the kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. The NIV says, see the kind of love the Father has lavished upon us, We're the children of God. It's who you are. The reason the world doesn't know us is it didn't know him. But love, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. And we know that when he appears, we will also be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here's my prayer. I know it's early and it's rainy, okay? I mean, if you don't know Jesus, you need to see the Bible, how the Bible speaks about you. You are imprisoned to the law and a slave to your sin. And quite frankly, deserving of God's punishment that is waiting on you. That's who you are, okay? If the Bible is true, that's who you are. And the only thing that can change that is with you confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. That is what will change it. It's the only thing that will change it. And by God's grace, it's the greatest thing in the world for us, okay? And the invitation for you on this rainy February morning is put your faith in Jesus. Don't put your faith in yourself or in the law or in good works. Put it in Jesus. And if you are following Jesus, my encouragement to you is, man, I hope that this would be a reminder that we don't do what the Israelites did in Exodus. Okay, that's what's happening here is what they were doing. They're out at the Exodus, right? And while they're in the wandering, you remember what they said? They're like, we ought to go back to Egypt. It was safe there. We had food. We made bricks. We should do that. We should go back to that. When the promised land was this way, their hearts were back that way. And look, this is the argument Paul's making here. Like, you've been set free from your sin. You've been set free from the law and from legalism and all those things. Why in the world? You're walking towards the promised land. Why would you go back to making bricks? You're the children of God. You're the heirs of Christ. Why in the world would you enslave yourself again to the law that cannot save you? And look, for us Southern Christians, I ask you that question. And we make our list and check it twice. And sometimes it's Christless. And my encouragement to you believers, remember who you are in Jesus. This is who you are. You've been set free from those things. You're a co-heir with Christ, a child of God. And I pray you we would believe that and live like we believe it and help each other to do that together. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I do pray, Lord, that we would see these things, that the law, as good as it is, never could save us. It wasn't meant to. It was meant to keep us until Jesus. And that's what it did. So God, help us not to turn back to that. Help us to be bound for the promised land, walking with Jesus. And so God, if anyone here that doesn't know Christ, I pray that today they would put their faith in Jesus. They would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that you've raised him from the dead. And I pray if they want to talk to somebody about that, they'd be brave enough to come talk about it. And God, for the Christian in the room, help us to not find our identity in all the other things, but remember, this is who we are. We are the children of God and co-heirs with Christ. So God, I pray that we would believe that and help each other believe it more and more and more. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.